Good evening, everybody. If you just give us 1 minute to quickly set up, and then we're going to start. Who was here last week? Who was not here last week? Well, you missed a good message. But today I'm going to continue with it, and I'm sure God is going to bless you. Amen? Well, bless God. Eddie, you ready? Last week I spoke on the sovereignty of God. And we spoke about the word sovereign because it's not a word that is used. It kind of like sounds like one of those words that belong to the olden days. It sounds like the kind of word that Shakespeare might have used quite a lot in his day. It's not a word that is used very often in society as we know it. Besides, for the purposes of this sermon, how often do you hear that word? How often do you hear that word? How often do you hear that word? It's not a word that we use very often. The reason being, this word can only be used in conjunction with God. Yes, sometimes they will say it is the sovereign state of this and this and this and this. But this word is really God's word. When we refer to God as being sovereign, we are assigning to God the following characteristics. Firstly, when we call God sovereign, we acknowledge that God is God. Secondly, we acknowledge that He is the only God and there is none like Him. Thirdly, we acknowledge that God can do whatever He wants, whenever He wants, wherever He wants, however He wants, and this might shock some of you, but He doesn't need your permission. Amen? Because He's God. And it also means that nobody can stop Him. And that includes the devil. Amen? Well, praise God. Now here's where we have a bit of a problem. And let me explain to you the problem. Man has always had a problem with God's sovereignty. And you might think to yourself, oh, but Rian, where are you coming from? I don't have any problem with God's sovereignty. I need to explain it to you so that you can understand it. Even in the very beginning, when Satan came on the scene, you remember the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve and the Garden of Eden and all of that. God created everything. God put man in charge. God said to man, this I give to you. Everything on this planet is yours. Rule over it, subdue it, maintain it, etc., etc. And then the devil came on the scene. And the devil said, is it true that God said you can't eat anything from anywhere in this tree, in this garden? And they said, no. God said we can't eat from the tree in the middle, which is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Satan said, the only reason God doesn't want you to eat from that tree is God knows if you eat from that tree, you will become like God. Satan was offering man God-like status. But now here's the problem. What does the word sovereign mean? Well, the word sovereign kind of like means one. How many gods are there? One God. If God is sovereign, there cannot be more than one. Unfortunately, Adam and Eve took the bait. I don't know what went through their minds, but it was probably something to this effect. You know what? He has a point. If I become like God, why do I need God? That sounds like a bargain to me. Let me eat some of that fruit and see if it works. Did it work? No, because sovereign means one. It was a lie. They stepped in a trap. They fell in a pit. But they rebelled against God's sovereignty. People today still rebel against God's sovereignty because, you see, here's the thing. Adam did not beget any children until he rebelled against God. And therefore, every child born of the flesh of man has a little rebel inside. You're a proper little rebel. Did you know that? I'm sure your mother knew that. I'm sure your father knew that. Probably your wife is quite aware of that. I don't know if you are. How many of you teach your children to be naughty? Raise your hands if you teach your... Did you teach your children to be naughty? I'm so glad you came to church tonight because you obviously need a lot of prayer. At least he's honest, eh? But that was before, eh? You're not going to do it now anymore, are you? Okay. I'm not talking about being just like mischievous, you know. There's a place for some mischievousness, not always so much naughtiness. But the fact of the matter is, we do not teach children to be naughty. We battle like anything to teach them to be good. You see, here's the thing. Naughtiness is built in. Goodness has to be taught. Why? Because every child has a rebellious nature, whether you like it or not. We come from Adam. Adam rebelled against God, got kicked out of the Garden of Eden, and then children came along. Rebellion is built in. And therefore, man often tends to challenge the sovereignty of God because that's what a rebel does. A rebel challenges everything. Okay. Satan is still up to his same old tricks. It worked way back when. How many of you know Adam and Eve did fall for his scheme? No, you know what? That's just human nature. If it works on one, it'll probably work on another, work on another, work on another. He hasn't changed the way he operates. He doesn't have to. People are still falling for the same stuff. How many religions today promise you some kind of God-like status or state? You sit in a place, you meditate, you go, you call some long-lost uncle. And then you're going to, you're going to reach Nirvana or some weird place, and you're gonna have an epiphany, and you're gonna be like God. You're gonna become like the trees, and the trees are gonna become like you, and what? But people wanna be God. People wanna be God. But the fact is, there is a word assigned to God. It is the word sovereign, which means there is only one. Stop trying to be like him, because you can't. God is God, and you are not. And you will never be like God. Enticing man, Satan's still up to his old tricks, enticing man to do things his way instead of God's way. You see, the word sovereign means God does what he wants, even in your life. In other words, there is a specific thing, a way that God wants things to be in your life. Now, the big problem is a lot of us, instead of doing it the way God wants us to do it, we do it our way. And the Bible says, and you've heard me say this many times, but it's true. There is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof leads unto death. The devil simply has to get you on that path, and then he's already won half the battle. Because you're rebelling against God. Whether you know it or not, you are. Okay, so he entices man to do things our way rather than God's way, and he wants to get us to tell God what to do. How many people sometimes are very upset because God doesn't want to do it the way they want it to be done? It's like they're telling God what to do. The word sovereign means God does what he wants, not what you want. Many times in counseling, we have to deal with people that are highly upset with God because God did not do what they wanted. Let's understand each other. God does not have to do what you want. The word sovereign means he does what he wants. Now, why is that important? Because only God knows everything. We don't. And some of the things we're fighting God about, because he didn't do it the way we wanted to have it done, would have killed you a long time ago. You just didn't know it. Sometimes God says no for a very good reason. Sometimes God doesn't answer certain prayers for a very good reason. Amen? It's like the guy that wanted to pray for God to remove the sinusitis, and he got the words confused, and he said, "Lord, please remove their kidneys." You know? You can be very glad God does not answer every prayer because it might lead to complications, you know? Amen. Let me give you a couple of examples of God's sovereignty. As we have already seen, and we did look at that a little bit last week, but there's quite a lot of people here that weren't here, so let's just quickly recap. As we have already seen, God does what he wants, when he wants, where he wants, etc., etc. Now, if we look at Israel's history, which was a very interesting history, We see that it starts off when they were in Egypt. And we all know that when they were in Egypt, they were slaves, and slaves don't have a very good life. In fact, they have a very tumultuous life. There's problems. There's a lot of abuse. There is a lot of pain and torture. And, you know, it's a horrible life. And they were moaning and they were grumbling and they were complaining. And then God heard their complaints and God raised up Moses to do some miracle signs and wonders to release them. And then Pharaoh got a hardened heart, and God said, well, it's time for me to teach you a lesson that you were messing with my children. And God sends the 10 plagues. Eventually, Pharaoh comes to the point that he begs the Israelites to please leave. The same man that said, over my dead body, it turned out to be over the dead body of his son, but he had to let them leave. In fact, he paid them to leave. He gave them silver. He gave them gold, so much that they could hardly carry it, and they left. And they didn't have to fight. You see, the sovereignty of God on that day decided, I am going to liberate you, and I will do all the fighting for you. Sounds good, doesn't it? Well, bless God. That day they left. They went into the wilderness to worship God. He moved his sovereign hand and he released them and he set them free. Thing is, a short while later, some people called the Amalekites came on the scene. They began to attack Israel at Rephidim. Now, before, when they were in Egypt, they cried out to God. God moved sovereignly and God did everything for them. And they left. This time God speaks to them and he says to them, listen, yeah, this is what's going to happen. Go out there and confront them. Go out there and fight. Stand your ground and conquer the enemy. It's two completely separate things. You can't tell God what to do. You can't tell God how to act. You have to accept what God has planned at that specific time. And just because God did it one way yesterday doesn't mean he's going to do it the same way tomorrow. He's God. We have to find out what God wants to do, not tell him what to do. And what happened there was God said to Moses, keep your hands up. As long as you keep your hands up, my power will be upon the people and they will win the battle. You drop your hands, we will lose. And of course, Moses got tired. You can only keep your hands up for so long. And when he got tired and he dropped his hands, the Israelites began to be pushed back and they lost. And then Aaron and somebody else had to come and raise his hands up. And eventually Israel won. But the sovereignty of God meant that God yesterday did it this way, today did it that way, because God does what he wants. There's reasons why God does that, but you must understand something. When a 4-year-old goes in for brain surgery, the doctor doesn't explain all the intricacies of the operation with the child, because the child doesn't need to know. The child must have faith in the doctor. God treats us the same way. There's a lot of things going on in your life right now that God feels is not for you to understand the intricacies of why. It'll keep you awake at night and it'll freak you out. So he's not going to tell you nothing. Just put your faith in him and everything will be okay. Amen. Everything will be okay. So, Isaiah 46 verse 9 says, I am God, listen carefully, there is no other. Amen. Buddha is not a god. Krishna is not a god. Allah is not a god. There is no other. I can mention a whole bunch of others. But the fact is, God says in his word, I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is none like me. When the devil said, you will become like God, he was lying. And for people that try and meditate to become like God, you will never become like God. Because there is none like me. Amen. I make known from the end to the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand. Georgie, it's not your wife's purpose that will stand. Paolo, it's not your purpose that will stand. Auntie, is not your purpose that will stand. My purpose will stand. Do you know why some people get nowhere in life? Because they fight for their own purpose instead of finding out what's God's purpose for their life. There's a big difference between what you perceive to be your purpose and what God's purpose, divine purpose for your life is. Which purpose will stand? God's. My purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. Did you hear that? This is freaky stuff. I will do all that I please. I will do what I want. You can challenge him on that as much as you want. You're going to get nowhere, because when God decides to do something, it's going to happen. Finished and klar. It's time for the children of God to believe in the sovereignty of God once again. You know, the world treats God in a really, really horrible way. He's just another God. They don't have to respect him. They don't have to honor him. They don't have to bless him. In fact, you know, the other day, I saw something. There was somebody that put some kind of a joke or something on Facebook. And the caption was something to this effect. I'm trying to remember the words, but I'll tell you what, I was beyond shocked, because it said, it was lol, 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 which means laugh out loud, laugh out loud, laugh out loud. Mother, peep, 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 God, I cannot peep, 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 if believe this, peep, peep, peep. People put stuff like that about God, and it's supposed to be funny. And there's like all these little thumbs up and all these little smiley faces, and I'm telling you what, people don't understand who they are talking about. People don't understand who they are messing with. And you know, whoever wrote that stuff a couple of weeks or months or years down the line, when their life is in the pit somewhere deep dark and they're crying out because nothing happens for them, maybe they're going to figure out what they've done, because they have no respect for who God is. And this is the problem that we're faced with. It's time for children of God to believe in the sovereignty of God once again. It's time for us to stop believing Satan's lie that God can do or cannot do whatever it is he tries to tell us God cannot do. Satan is not trying to convince most people that God doesn't exist. He's simply trying to affect our perception of God's sovereignty. We need to stop fighting God by trying to do things our way. As God so plainly put it, my purpose will stand. Not to be mistaken with your purpose, God says his purpose will stand. Now, here is the problem with man's perception. As sovereign God, God will often do things that man will simply not understand. I want to get back to when we were young. Many times your parents told you, don't do this, don't do that, you know, whatever the case might be. You know, when you're 4 years old or 5 or 6 or even 10 years old and your dad doesn't want to give you the keys to the car, you're like, oh, dad's very unfair. But there's good reason why dad doesn't want to give you the keys to the car. Maybe he zipped it from his father, which was then your grandfather, and he learned a valuable lesson on his behind that is not good for you to give keys to a 10-year-old. You might not know why. You might not even understand why. But God does know why. And sometimes we might not understand it, but that's where faith comes in. Do you believe that God wants the best for you? Let me be bold enough to ask the question, who in this place tonight believes God wants the best for you? There we go. All right. God sometimes achieves his purpose in a way that might not agree with our thinking, our perception, or even our expectation. You must understand something. There's many ways to get from A to B. Sometimes the way God chose for you to get from A to B is the last way that you would choose, but it might be the only way that will work. It reminds me when we were younger, we used to have those little cartoons where there's a little oaky here and then there's this like maze. and you have to sort of draw how he's going to get there. There was normally like 5 or 6 different ways, and most of them left like a dead end, but there was one that went through. There's only one way. And the funny thing about life is sometimes the way God has planned and the way we thought got nothing to do with one another. This may at times, the fact that God does things in ways that don't always make sense to us will sometimes give Satan the opportunity to sow seeds of doubt by whispering to us that, oh, but you know what, this is not God. God doesn't do it this way. God will never do this type of thing. One of the things that many believers refuse to accept is that God can, in fact, use Satan to fulfill his purpose. I have had many people come and fight with me about this one. But I'm going to show you what the Bible says. You don't have to take what I say. It's not what I say. It's what God says that matters. And it's what his word reveals to us that is important. In the book of Luke, chapter 4, verse 1, I want to show you something interesting. This is just after Jesus got baptized in the Holy Spirit. Okay, he was baptized. The power of God came from heaven. A dove came down. God spoke these words, "This is my beloved Son." The Spirit of God rested upon him, and now he's Spirit-filled, and now he's being led by the Spirit into the desert. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, and he was led by the Spirit into the desert. Okay. He's coming from the Jordan River, and the Spirit of God is leading him into the desert. So Jesus is not going where he wants to go. He's going where the Spirit of God is leading him. He's following God's purpose. Do you agree? Okay, now, immediately after being baptized in the Holy Spirit, Jesus is led by the Spirit into the desert. But who's waiting in the desert? Well, if you've read the Bible, you know that Satan was waiting in the desert. Now, yeah, interesting thing. He's just been filled with the power of God. There's a lot of people that need healing. There's a lot of miracles that need to be done. But the first detour that he takes is to go and meet Satan. But who takes him there? God. God must, look at your neighbor and say, God must have a plan. Okay. That's Jesus. Now let's look at your life. You just started coming to church. Understand that there's a God. You're all excited. Maybe you started speaking in tongues. Oh, praise and worship. You're like, glory, hallelujah, praise God. Yes, 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 yes. All excited, and then all hell breaks loose in your life. Sound a bit like what Jesus went through? Well, you're not the first one. You're not the only one. Even the Son of God had to go through that. Amen. The key is not to give up. Look at your neighbor and say, God has a plan. God has a plan. Let me show you something. Luke 4 verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert. Okay. We know he was there for 40 days. He fasted. He was tempted by the devil. He overcame temptation. Then Jesus leaves the desert. Listen to this. Mark 1 verse 12. Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. Sorry, this is before Jesus is leaving. Immediately, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. Luke says the Spirit led him. Mark said the Spirit drove him. What's the difference between being led and being drove? No, it's not the same thing. I'll show you. Come here. To lead is like, come Fluffy, come. Here we go, here we go. I'm leading him. To drive him is like, hey, come. Can you see the difference? The first time I led him, you haven't moved that fast in a long time, have you? But you can tell your wife it still works. Everything, the muscles are there. Amen. Praise God. Give him a big hand. Yeah, there we go. Mark shows us something that is very important. The Holy Spirit had a sense of urgency to get Jesus into the desert. And again, who was waiting in the desert? Was it important for God that Jesus get into the desert? By the fact that he was driven into the desert, we know it was important. Therefore, it was important for one reason. The devil is there the devil must be confronted. I want to say to you again, there was a lot of sick people that needed healing. He didn't send Jesus there first. There was people that needed food and this and that and what. He didn't send Jesus there first. There was a lot of demons that needed to be cast out. He didn't send Jesus there first. What did he do? He sent him to the devil first. God has a plan. Look at this. Luke 4 verse 14. Now he's on his way out of the desert. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, you might not catch what happened here. I'm going to read Luke 4 verse 1 to you again. On the way into the desert, this is what it is said about Jesus. Jesus full of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Going into the desert, the Bible tells us Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit. Coming out of the desert, it tells us Jesus left in the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you know what the difference is? Now the power is activated. Before it was just there, it wasn't working. His encounter with Satan activated the power. And the power became useful. Amen. Amen. If I have a stick of dynamite and I throw it to him. Okay, I'm not talking about the kind of dynamite that they used in the cowboy days, because that stuff would explode anyway. I'm talking about today's type of stuff, you know. If I have a stick of dynamite and I throw it to him, is it dangerous? When does it become dangerous? When I light the fuse. Satan lit the fuse for the power to be made manifest. Do you know what word is used when Jesus did miracles? The word dunamis. Do you know where the word comes from? Dynamite. Who lit the fuse for the dynamite? Satan. You want to tell me God doesn't use Satan? Think again. He does. Many times. Satan was waiting for Jesus in the wilderness to confront him. And in the process of Jesus confronting the devil, something amazing happened. Whereas Jesus started full of the Spirit going into the desert, when he came out, he was in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, how many of you know that when the devil was waiting for Jesus in the desert, in his mind, he was thinking, the so-called Son of God. I'll show him. I made mincemeat of Adam. I made mincemeat of Eve. I've given Moses a hard time, and I gave David a hard time, and I gave this one and that one. And Jesus is nothing. I'm going to sort him out quick. Do you think for one second Satan even remotely had an inkling of an understanding that he would be crucial in releasing God's power in Jesus' life? And if he knew that, he would not be in the desert. He would be on some island somewhere, faffing around, having a good time, because he wouldn't want to be in the desert. Satan did not know that he was being used. But he was. Because who was in charge? Look at your neighbor and say, God was in charge. Amen. God was in charge. Imagine if God consulted Satan. You remember the Bible, the word sovereign means God does what he wants, when he wants, where he wants, and he doesn't need your permission. Imagine if it was today, when we have to be politically correct in everything. And God had to pick up the telephone and say, listen, yeah, Lucifer, by the way, I have a favor to ask of you. I want to energize my son's power, and I need you in that process. Would you mind waiting in the desert? Satan puts the phone down. He's gone. But God didn't have to talk to him about it. God doesn't care. He's God. He does what he wants, when he wants. And he does whatever he pleases. Romans 8 verse 28 says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and those who have been called according to his purpose. Now here we have a very interesting statement. God's word tells us clearly that God is at work during all things that we encounter in our life. We know that in all things, God works for the good. Some translations say, all things work together for good for them that love the Lord. Now, popular human perception would probably be that God is at work in the good things that we encounter. Ooh, the boss just gave me a raise. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. My child was chosen to be the head boy at school. Oh, God, praise God. Hallelujah. My mother-in-law can't come for a visit. Oh, well, praise God. Hallelujah. Good things are happening. It must be God. I was thinking of George there. No, I wasn't. Well, bless God.
Even clapped his hands.
Even clapped his hands. Yeah. Shh. Erase this from the video. Okay. So popular perception would be that when good things happen, it's God. Okay. Yet, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says all things. Now, here's what you have to understand about all things. It includes good and bad. It includes good and bad. It includes when your son becomes head boy. It includes when your cell phone gets stolen. It includes when you get a new car. It includes when your old car breaks down. God's still there. God's still in charge. God's still working. For we know that in all things, God works for the good. How about Rian? How is God working when my car broke down? I don't know. God knows. But the Bible says He's busy doing something good. Amen? He's busy doing something good. So all things would have to include both good and bad things, and sometimes even, yes, evil things. And probably I'm freaking you out now because, oh, how can you say that? Well, we're looking at this now. So the bottom line is that even when Satan is busy, and there are numerous evil things stacked against us, it is not Satan who is primarily at work, it's still God. Scripture says, God is at work in all things. Yes, the devil can sometimes be very busy in your life, but that hasn't removed God from your life. Here's what you have to understand about God. God uses all things to better you. And sometimes He even uses the devil to better you. Amen? I'll give you an example. Most of us know the biblical account of Joseph, who was sold into slavery by his brothers. Joseph was a dreamer. He came to his father and he told his father these amazing dreams that he had. I remember the one time he was a star or something, and then the other stars, 12 stars, came and bowed down to him. And it turned out it was his brothers that was bowing down to him. And the other time he was like a bushel of wheat or something, and the other bushels of wheat bowed down to him, and it turned out it was his brothers. And his brothers got very upset with him and very angry with him and jealous of him. His father gave him a nice multicolored coat. And his brothers were like, we can't handle this. They wanted to kill him, but the one brother said, no, we can't do that. After all, he is our brother and he is our father's favorite. We'll throw him in a pit. And then later on, they had second thoughts and they came back and they took him out and they sold him as a slave. Okay. And then he ended up in Egypt. He ended up in a man by the name of Potiphar's house. In Egypt, what was happening in Joseph's life when his brothers beat him up and threw him in the pit? Yes, but I want to put it to you this way. Look at your neighbor and say, he was experiencing all things. Okay, in other words, when his father gave him the nice coat, God was involved. But when his brothers beat him up and threw him in the pit, God was still involved. And when they sold him as a slave, it was still all things. All things work for good. God was still in charge because God had a plan. So they sold him as a slave, and eventually he ended up in a man by the name of Potiphar's house. And he, because Joseph was a man of noble character, because he was a committed and dedicated servant of God, and the favor of God was upon his life, listen to me. Just because he went into a pit and he got sold as a slave doesn't mean God removed himself. The favor of God was still upon his life. He became the head of the household. And then something crazy happened. Potiphar's wife got the hots for him. I'm telling you. You are correct, yes. You had a very bright moment. Put your sunshades on. There we go. He did, eh? And okay, he was just saying that God was actually using what was really bad to help them. Yes, their evil would help them. He had a revelation. He did. So suddenly she gets the hots for him. How many of you know, and I'm not trying to be funny or ugly, God was involved. You understand why? Because he had to say no for her to get upset, for her to lie to her husband, to say to her husband, he tried to do something stupid to me, and for him to be thrown in prison. God was involved. And then he gets thrown in prison, and in prison he's trying to mind his own business. But then a whole bunch of people come to him and talk to him about dreams, and he understands dreams. So he interprets their dreams. He stays in prison for quite a number of years. And then one day Pharaoh has a dream that nobody can interpret. And then there was the baker and the wine taster, and they both come to Pharaoh and they say, but we know a man in prison that interpreted our dreams. I think it was the wine taster. The baker was dead. The wine taster comes and says, this guy interpreted my dream, and exactly what he said came to pass. Pharaoh says, bring him to me. From the pit to slavery, from slavery to prison, from prison to the palace, from the palace to the leader. Because this is what happens. He interprets the dream correctly. Pharaoh looks at this man, he says, you are the right man to lead my people. You will be under me, you report to nobody but me. You lead my people. Everything that you need is at your disposal. How many bad things happened? Too many to count. But what was the ultimate purpose? God's purpose. What did God say? My purpose will stand. I want to ask you a question. What are you going through in your life right now? Does it sometimes feel to you like you are in a pit? Joseph was in a pit. Does it sometimes feel to you like your life is stuck? You are in slavery, you're a slave to debt, you're a slave to fear, you're a slave to anxiety, you're a slave to hopelessness, you're a slave to, you name it, you put whatever there, Joseph was. Does it sometimes feel to you like injustice rules your life? Well, do you think it was right for his brothers to turn on him, to sell him as a slave? Was it right for Potiphar's wife to lie about him and get him thrown into prison? No, it wasn't. All things work together for good. For them that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Here's the thing. Whether you like it or not, you don't see God's purpose now. Because the purpose will only make sense once all the pieces fall into place. And I can't tell you if it'll be tomorrow, and I can't tell you if it'll be next week, but I can tell you there will come a time when the pieces will fall into place. In Joseph's life, maybe it took about 10 years. I don't know the exact time frame. But I can also tell you that probably many times the devil wanted him to turn his back on God and curse God for his circumstances, but he did not. He did not. So Joseph became the leader of Egypt, listen to this, at the age of 30 years. He was 30 years old and he was running the show. How many people get taken out of prison directly into the president's seat? Yeah, okay. You got me. But he wasn't 30 years old. No, he wasn't.
So.
But he never knew he was going to be a president one day.
No, he didn't.
The bad he worked for him.
He did. He did. So. Eventually, Joseph's brothers meet up with him again when they came to Egypt to buy the food that he made available to everybody. And when they realize who he is, they are like in shock. And now they're panicking because they know that what they did to him wasn't right. And they're begging for mercy. Here's what he answers them. Listen to his answer. This comes from the book of... I can't see here. Genesis 50, verse 18 to 20. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." He says to them, it doesn't matter what you wanted to do. It was God's plan that ultimately was fulfilled. I want to come back to your life. Probably right now the devil is very, very, very busy in your life. I understand it's frustrating. I understand it's challenging. I understand probably sometimes you don't know where to turn. You don't know what to do. And probably now and then the thought comes to you, let's just give up. This is not working. Well, how many times did the same thought probably come to this man? And I want you to take into account he never did nothing wrong. He wasn't evil. He didn't treat people with contempt. He wasn't a horrible boy. He was actually just a very nice boy. And it suddenly looked like life itself turned against him. But in all of that, when we look at the final pieces of the puzzle falling together, it was simply part of God's purpose to exalt him. Sometimes to get to the top of the mountain, you have to go through the valley. It's the only way to get there. Look at your neighbor and say, God is in charge.
God is in charge.
Even if it doesn't look like it.
Even if it doesn't look like it.
Sometimes we are convinced that the devil is in charge. No, it's God. It's God. Let us argue that Satan, listen to this, let us argue that Satan filled the hearts of Joseph's brothers with jealousy, envy, and hatred to get them to put him in the pit. And when he put them in the pit, or when they put him in the pit, Satan was probably like, I've won. And then when they took him out and they sold him as a slave, I've won. And then when they put him in the prison, I've won. Did he win? You must understand something. The biggest loser in the world is the devil. Because it doesn't matter what plan he comes up with, God always triumphs. God always triumphs. Satan, when Joseph was in the pit, was probably trying to end his life. John 10:10, he came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Yet ultimately in the end, because God is sovereign, God made sure that all things, God's good purpose, was fulfilled for Joseph's life. And as usual, the devil ended up shooting himself in the foot. Let me give you an example from Paul's life. No one can argue that the Apostle Paul was one of the most influential people in the Bible. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He's being preached. His words are preached all over the world every Sunday. A lot of people follow the instructions that he set about, that he put pen to paper under the unction of the Holy Spirit, yes, but he was still the man that put it there. Neither can we argue that he was also one of the most effective people at spreading God's word to the lost. He was the first man called by God to go into the Gentile world and preach the gospel. What a privilege. Think about it. You know, today, okay, I'm not sure if everybody here, but most people here know who Neil Armstrong is, right? He walked on the moon. Well, the Apostle Paul did something infinitely more exciting and more valuable to mankind. He was the first man that brought the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost, to the nations, to the Gentiles. So, Paul himself was quite aware of how God used Satan in his life to further God's divine plan. Now you must think, oh, I've lost the plot. No, I haven't. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 7. Paul speaking, he says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. How scary is that? Let me help you to understand Paul's life. Paul was a prophet. Paul had serious information, knowledge, revelation about the spirit world. Paul writes in one of his letters that he knew a man who so many years ago died and went to heaven, where he saw great and amazing things that he's not allowed to talk about. The man he's talking about is himself, because the Bible says three times he was left for dead. The other disciples had to raise him up again. This man knew things that God himself told him, you cannot tell nobody what you saw. But the stuff he saw taught him what he needed to know to be who he was. And he experienced the power of God on a level that we can only dream of. But then he goes and he says, listen to what he says. He says, to keep me from becoming conceited. What is a better word for conceited? Full of pride, puffed up, you know, getting a big head. To keep that from happening, God, because I was getting these massive revelations, because God allowed him to experience things that hardly anybody in this world ever experiences. How's this? God sent a messenger of Satan to torment him. Scary stuff. I mean, really, scary stuff. Wow. Paul clearly states here that a messenger from Satan, which clearly has to be a demon. Because messengers from Satan are just, that's demons. Some stupid demon was periodically sent to torment him. Now, the whole idea of being tormented by a demon may not sound all that appetizing and appealing to you, and it doesn't sound that lacquer to me either. Yes, it is, of course. Yes. Yet we should take note that this demon's torment was ultimately furthering God's purpose in Paul's life. If God did not keep Paul humble, Paul could not fulfill his purpose. The world would not know who God was. And every now and then when Paul got a little bit too full of himself and too, you know, this chocho would rock up in his life, give him a hard time, and it would bring him back down to earth, and he would realize, I can't do this without God. Hello? You want to tell me God doesn't use the devil? As long as it furthers God's purpose, God will use anything. Hello, God used the donkey to talk to the oak. Huh? So, Paul experienced the power of God and the revelation of God and his kingdom in a manner unlike anyone else in the New Testament. He had insight and understanding about spiritual things that was unparalleled. The natural human tendency when we are the best at something, when we have the biggest of something, is to be like, you know, I'm the man. No doubt the Apostle Paul in his day was very popular amongst the people. And probably people looked up to him, respected him. And sometimes when you have a lot of spiritual authority and power, people might even be sort of tempted to worship you in a way. And God needed to keep that in check. Because if it wasn't kept in check, it would be perverted. No doubt, sorry. Yet Paul didn't give in to what must have been a great temptation. To become vain, to become conceited, self-righteous, puffed up with pride. How did Paul manage to overcome this temptation? Well, he says, because of the thorn in my side, which he calls a messenger of Satan, which means a demon that tormented him and brought him back down to earth. Every time this happened, it would bring him back down to earth, enabling him to continue to do God's work in humility. Can I tell you why? Because without God's help, he couldn't deal with the demon that was messing with him. And it reminded him, it's not about you, it's about me. Paul, I see your head is swelling again. Fatom Fluffy. Here comes a little demon. Paul tries to deal with it in his own strength. He can't. Oh, sorry, God, I forgot. It's all about you. Have I got 5 minutes left? Have I gone over my time? Does anybody here mind that I've gone over my time? Oh, well. God is once again sovereign. Satan was probably quite excited about this demon that was giving Paul a hard time. I'm sure. Imagine the devil like, hey, we got the devil close to him again. Check, check, check. Wait, guys. Check, check. He's going to give him a hard time. Wait, wait. And then it happens. In this process, Paul gets his mind straight. He gets focused again. And there he goes. And he starts saving people. People get healed. Whole towns change. There's power. The demon himself was working hard, believing that he was in some way hampering Paul in his ministry. Don't think the demon knew what God was doing. He didn't. He was like, oh, I'm going to bring this man down. Yes, you are. God's way, not your way. Yet both Satan and his demon were nothing but pawns in the sovereign God's hand. Had Satan known that he was in effect working for God, he would have instantly pulled that demon back and said, hey, lock him up. He's never going to touch Paul again. In fact, hey, wait, go help Paul. Help him. Don't work against him. Help him. But he didn't know. By the time Satan figured out what was going on, Paul was on his way to heaven. Because that's just how God operates. Satan didn't know and still never knows when God is simply allowing him to think he's getting away with murder, but he's actually just playing into God's hand. Just like in the case of Jesus being confronted in the wilderness by Satan, and it released God's power into his life. So Satan's affliction in Paul's life allowed God's strength and power to be made available to Paul. Without Satan's so-called interference, Paul would never have been as effective as what he ultimately turned out to be. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 10. Paul says, that is why for Christ's sake I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, that is when I am strong. When he realizes how weak he is and how much he needs God, that's when God's power comes through him. It's not anybody that can say these words. Listen to this. I delight in weakness, insult, hardship, persecution, difficulty. What do you do in those things? He cries, she pulls her hair out. One or two of you kick the dog, poor dog. Some of you shout and scream. Some of you use all sorts of weird four-letter words that's not rhyming with cook. You know, you can't pull your hair out, it's already gone. That just means you pulled it out a long time ago. Okay. Paul eventually understood that whatever Satan brings his way, because of who God is, it will be transformed into a glorious victory for God and the kingdom of God and Paul himself. It may sound insane, but Paul grew to welcome adversity, knowing that it simply meant more of God's power coming in to his life. This is now what's going to happen from now on. Because you understand the sermon and because you have had revelation yourself, the next time your wife phones and says, honey, I have bad news, it's like, praise God, hallelujah. Amen?
Yeah.
Did anybody learn something tonight? Amen. That's it. That's it. Yes. I like that. Amen.